What an awesome letter God caused Paul to pen to the believers there at Rome. And we've been traveling through this letter, and it's often called, of course, with this, it's the pinnacle so much people look to, just the gospel according to grace, and so much is contained in this letter. Such an awesome letter. Hopefully you've been getting blessed by it. It is good, good stuff. And we have spent 11 chapters now soaking in God's mercy and grace. Paul has set before us the awesome fact of justification by faith, that we're made right with God, not by earning it, deserving it, nothing like that, but it's by faith in what Christ did for us on the cross. Paul has spent 11 chapters, he set out showing us our great need, but then he has gone on to show us God's far greater answer. And as I come to chapter 12, I mean, I was kind of looking at some verses that kind of captured what we've studied so far. There's so many, so much. It would take up the whole morning just to go through those. A couple just to remember. Partly how Paul summarizes this back in Romans 5, where he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, remember it's a letter that drives home that we are justified, made right by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Just one of so many verses trying to capture some of what God has been standing before us in this, and the freedom and the forgiveness and the hope and the peace and the life. So much. Justification, not by works, not by the law, but by faith in Jesus. Remember, we got to the point where Paul wanted to make sure how much we know that God truly loves us, that he set before us in Romans 8 there, and again, can't read all of it, it's so rich, but he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How rich all of this was. There was a time in our life we didn't know all this. And God broke through and revealed his love and what has come about because of his love. Just good, good stuff. Well, now, only after 11 chapters of soaking us in the love and the grace of God, Paul now says, look at verse 1 with me, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Now, only after all that time of making sure we understand how this whole thing works and the love and all, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All of that important truth that we've been reading from chapters 1 through 11, we get to chapter 12, and in essence, God through Paul says, that's supposed to look like something. That's supposed to result in something. And so now we come to this time, in response to all that, where God sets before every believer a choice. Does God have all of you and I? If he has all of us, I mean all of us that way, but all of our being, if he can say, Lord, you have all of me, if we can say that, awesome. But if he doesn't, if we have to admit this morning, no, I can't really say he has all of me, then he pleads with you and me. Who or what are we presenting our lives to? He's going to address that issue. Are we being conformed to this world, or are we being transformed by the Holy Spirit into all that he has for us? Important, important challenge and choice this morning. I've called our time together, conformed or transformed. Let's pray. Father, as we have just read, your love is beyond us taking in, really. And in your love, you have poured out forgiveness, love, your grace. You just soaked us in it. We are overwhelmed by you, by your love. And then you set before us the important question of now, what are we going to do about it? Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us not to look around, but to look up. Help us let you speak to us, to have your way in this time, in this place, in each of our lives. Lord, you're worthy. But Lord, you also know, are we being conformed or transformed? Speak, I pray, move in this time. Help us all to arrive at the end of our time receiving what you have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. They've called our time conformed or transformed. So rather than trying to dodge the bullet, let's just let the Lord speak to our hearts about it this morning. Let's dive in. I want to put up on the screen here the Amplified Version of verse 1. The Amplified Version is a translation of the Bible in which they put into the text a little more amplified, meaning like what a word might mean. They amplify it or expand a little bit to help us get a better idea of what's being said. And of this verse, the Amplified Version puts it this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. What does God say in verse 1? What does he say here? He doesn't say, I command you. You better do this or I'm going to fry you. No. Because he didn't make us robots. We have the faculty of choice, and he gave it to us. We have a free will. But he appeals to us. He says what? I beseech you. That's an old-time word, but it means basically this. I plead with you. I urge you. I beg you. Make this choice, he says. Think of it. God pleading. God coming along beside you, so to speak, and tugging on your sleeve and saying, I beg this of you. I urge you to make this choice. Not going to make you. Can't make you. Doesn't work that way. It's up to you. But God beseeches. He pleads with us. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore. Now I pause again. Always let the word therefore prompt in you the idea, the understanding. This is a connecting statement. Therefore always means based on what went before, then the following should be the case. What was the therefore? Chapters 1 through 11. Based on the love, the forgiveness, the hope, the righteousness he's put to our account, this whole justification based on God's dealings with us, all this, based on everything that's been said, then let the following be the case. And who's he addressing it to? Brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. This shows us, he's not speaking to unbelievers here. He's speaking to those of us who receive Christ. It's to believers, it's to the church. He's speaking. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So he has a call to every believer. And notice next here, on what basis does he do this pleading? What does he appeal to? What does he appeal to when he begs us, when he pleads with us to make a certain decision? What does he appeal to? What does it say? By the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Well, you've heard it before. A good definition of mercy is not getting what we deserve in a bad way. That through Jesus Christ, our whole destiny has been changed. We deserved hell, we get heaven. Deserve death, we get life. Deserve judgment, but we get forgiveness. On and on it goes. His mercy poured out upon us. Continually poured out upon us. He appeals to his mercy. And notice, it's the mercies, really, says. By the mercies of God, because they are continual. They are so numerous. That's what he appeals to. And so, after beseeching us, telling us what it's based upon and what his appeal is based upon, he gets to our part, your part and mine, that you present your bodies. The word present, straightforward, it means give. You're to present it. You're to offer it up. But what that tells us, though, is it's up to us. He's calling us. You will need to decide. He's calling you to present yourself, but it's up to you. It's up to me. It's going to involve a decision. He's appealing to our will. Every day you make conscious decisions who and what you're going to be about. And he's appealing to you on the basis of his mercy to choose him. But he's saying the choice is ours. The choice is ours. I'm to present. And what am I to present? It says present your bodies. Now, by bodies there, like the Amplified version wanted to explain, it means all of our faculties. Amplified said all of your members, meaning every part of your body, and your faculties. You see, your brain lives inside your body. I hope it does. All of your faculties reside inside this body, and that's what they're saying. By saying body, say all of you, yourself. Present yourself with all of your faculties and all. Present them as what? A living sacrifice. Weird, man. What are you talking about? Wait a minute. A living sacrifice. He's not talking about a dead animal laid on a stone altar. So we all understand the idea of the Old Testament sacrifices. There was a sacrificial system which they would indeed take an animal. It'd be slain. They'd put their sins on the animal. They'd lay their hands and they'd slay the animal and the blood would be offered up and all. So they understood that idea. And we understand it. But he's not talking about us bringing animals in here today and laying them up here. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a living sacrifice, namely our lives. And the altar in the end is him. We're to put our lives into his hands, he's saying. That we're to be living sacrifice. Now, it's to be done once and for all, and yet it's something we live out continually. We choose continually what we'll be about. But the call here is to do just that, to be living sacrifices. To say, Lord, you have me. I give me to you. And he uses this word here. He says that it would be a holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And that can throw people. But remember, the word holy simply means to be set apart. And the very giving is that act. Lord, I set myself apart. I'm yours. But some people go, oh, man, holy. I can't be holy. I can be acceptable to God. Well, keep in mind, the word therefore, don't forget the word therefore. He's saying based on the fact that righteousness has been imputed to your account, based on the fact that now he sees you in Jesus, that he's put you in his Son, these declarations are made about you, he now says, holy, set apart, acceptable in the Beloved, accepted in Jesus. So once again, it's by faith looking to him and that declaration, here I am, Lord, I'm yours. See, we don't do all this for salvation, we do it from salvation. But it's what it's supposed to look like in our lives. And then he says, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable there means it's a rational decision. It makes sense. See, it makes sense to let God have our lives, although often we argue that. We don't go with this, but he's appealing to us to see the reasonableness of this. It makes sense to give God our lives. And the word service there is a word that could be translated worship, as it often takes place in some translations. So he's saying this is a reasonable, it makes sense, a rational worshiping. You're offering yourself up as a form of worship, so to speak. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It basically says, Lord, I'm all of me is yours now. All of me, I'm yours. Take me, have your way. I'm settling the issue. I'm offering myself up to you. But notice that only you can do that. Only you can present yourself. You can't present your mate. You can't offer up the children. Parents, you can't. Children, you can't do that for your parents. Each one has to decide daily what they'll be about, who they'll be about. But know this, you are presenting yourself to something or to someone every day. You are either being conformed or transformed every day. Something is guiding you, ruling you, shaping you. Something is. And that leads us to verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you being conformed or transformed? It's one or the other. The word conformed means to form or mold one's behavior in accordance with a particular pattern or set of standards. I like this other definition. It's to squeeze into a mold. To conform something is to squeeze it in something into a mold. It's to squeeze it into a certain shape. We understand that. If I gave you an example of a statue or something and gave you a lump of clay and said, now conform it to that, you'd squish it and move it and try to put it into the pattern. You try to squish it into a mold or something to get it to look like that. It's to squeeze into a mold. And notice here in this case, what's the mold, what's the pattern that's trying to be brought to bear? Don't be conformed to this world. He's speaking here of being formed or fashioned by what the world says. It means to adopt the world's way of approaching things, its priorities, power and greed and money and the flesh and all those things the world is so much about. Now, it can come about being exhibited in certain styles, maybe. But too often, I think the body of Christ, Christians get into that too much and they miss the point. They define this as if you're being conformed to the world because you're wearing a shirt I don't like. You know, if you really belong to the Lord, you wouldn't wear that blouse, you know. You wouldn't get that tattoo. You wouldn't drive that kind of car. Be careful with that. Now, we could. And there's a case. I mean, there's an element to that. We want to avoid being... And the world had that kind of influence where we might dress inappropriately or something, of course. It can include that. But listen to John here in 1 John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now these are the things, really. This is what it gets down to. This is how we are conformed to this world. It's in the area of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So now it's getting down to core ideas, core issues, when it comes to this idea of being conformed to the world. It means to take on the world's priorities, to begin to think as the world thinks, to buy into what the world is into. That's the idea here. That we're letting the culture and our neighbors and friends and anything else shape us and form our opinions and make our decisions. But that's not of God. And it's too low. It's passing away. It's not worth building our lives upon. And so there's that encouragement here. Don't be conformed to that. Don't let the world try to squeeze you into its mold. But instead, what's it say? But be transformed. Be transformed. Are you living as a transformed believer? The word transformed, it's an ancient Greek word, metamorphomai. It, of course, is where we get the word metamorphosis. And many of us remember the word metamorphosis from our high school biology classes? If you didn't sleep through it like I did. But, you know, you remember that idea. It's the idea of that change. They use the example of a little caterpillar and how it goes through metamorphosis and changes into this beautiful butterfly. This awesome change that works, that's been takes place. And so that's the idea here, the word. In Matthew 17 and Mark 9, that exact same word is used of Jesus as what's called his transfiguration. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and his face began to glow, his garment began to shine white as light. Just a little bit of who he was began to leak out. But that was the word. It says he was transfigured right before them. Same idea. But an important part of all this, I want you to notice, is the word that precedes both conformed and transformed. And it's the word be. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Why is the word be important? It shows us that this is something that doesn't start with us. We'll make choices that are going to allow us to either, we will either be conformed or we'll be transformed. But it's going to be something that either this world brings to bear in our lives or we allow God to bring to bear in our lives. So in a sense, we're passive in that it doesn't start with us, but then we're active in terms of we allow, we surrender, we go with it. So it comes back to that point. We are going to make choices about all this. Which will we be about? It comes down to what you're yielding to. Who or what are you yielding to, really? Now, how does this transformation take place? What's it say? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As I get older, the idea of a new mind, if God would want to change my brain and give me a new model, I'm all for it. This one's wearing out. But that's not, of course, the idea. But there's a renewing that's being offered to us here. We can be transformed, and it occurs through this renewing of your mind. What this highlights is the battleground between being conformed to the world and being transformed by the Holy Spirit is going to be right here between our ears. And Command Central, and the choices we make, and what we're really all about, what we go with, all these things that's involved in that. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit as we surrender that He begins to reshape my thought processes, give me God's priorities, give me the wisdom of the choices God would have. The Holy Spirit leads me into all truth. He brings the Scriptures to mind. He brings the Scripture to bear upon my situation. He helps me use the Word as a grid to run everything through. When the world says this is what matters, I look at this and nope, didn't get through God's. That's not what God says. See, the Holy Spirit's involved in all this. Leading, guiding, using the Word. That we'll be transformed. It'll take place through the renewing of our minds. And what's the result of all that? What's it say? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you like to write a book that would be a bestseller? Then write a book on how to know the will of God. Some of you smiled at that. And I hope you see. You talk to most pastors, and they'll tell you one of the most common questions people come with, people struggle with, is what? What's the will of God for my life? People often, I wish I knew what God wanted in this situation, what He wants there. They want to know the will of God. I remember when I was back before I had the privilege of going into the ministry as a pastor, I was talking to a gentleman who was a pastor at the time, very influential in my life. But I asked him, I said, well, how do you know the will of God? You know, how can I know for sure? And he said to me, he goes, hey, you want to write a book that'll be a bestseller? He said, you can write one or two books, it'll be a bestseller. Write a book on how to really fix marriages. It'll sell like crazy. Because people always want their marriage better. And the second one was a question I just used. The second one was, and how to know the will of God. But see, here's the problem. Most people think in terms of, okay, if God's going to give me His will, they think in terms of lightning in the sky. A big finger writing on the wall. Dale, go to the store. Okay. Cool. But that's kind of what we want. Give me this obvious sign right in the heaven. Send an angel. God will take an angel. Send an angel. Yes, Dale, take that job. See, that's what we look. And because of that, we miss when He's speaking. See, because we don't get the lightning across the sky, what do we go? God doesn't talk to me. He's not telling me. And that's what people do. And because we're looking there, we miss his still small voice. We miss the fact that he is leading and guiding. Believer, if you trust, have faith, if you do it this way, how can we know the will of God? God gives us here a clear answer. It's the key to know and to live in the will of God. Two steps. What was the first one? Present yourself to him. To settle the issue. God, I am yours. I'm all yours, Lord. And that means when he does show you the next step, you don't argue. You don't debate it. Lord, have you got a plan B? I don't like that one. Then you're not going to hear. It's going to be a struggle. And God often uses progressive revelation where he shows you one step, take that, then he shows you step two. But in this case, the first step, just say, Lord, here I am, have all of me. And then what's the next step? We yield to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. It means developing and living with a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, who is a real person, with a capital P, third person of the Trinity, who lives inside of you, believer. And he wants to guide through the Word, through various ways that he leads us. But it's there. And he does do it. And again, some people expect all the handwriting in the sky. But God often, instead, leads in very natural ways. He opens a door. He closes a door. He allows something to come along. He brings something along. He puts a desire in your heart. If you set your heart on him, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, he says. And you know what's so interesting, too? You probably found this. Sometimes we don't know what is leading till afterwards. Sometimes it's only in retrospect. You go, wow, God, you really did that. Have you ever stopped and said, thank you, God, for what you did back then? I didn't know that was you, but thank you. Thank you didn't let me go get in that situation. You closed the door on that one. You opened the door over here or something. Sometimes we don't see it at the time, but he leads in very natural ways. For those who say, Lord, here I am, take the steering wheel. Well, it's time to do some application, because that's what this is about. That chapters 1 through 11 is meant to be applied, not just studied and considered. And so now it's up to you and I. God sets before us this morning a call. Again, not a command, but God pleads with us. God sets before us this morning an altar call of sorts, an altar call for believers. It's a call to act upon what God has done for us. You see, there is no expiration date on verses 1 and 2. We can't say, well, this was just for apostles, or it's just for the church there at Rome, just for those first couple centuries. Nope, it's just as applicable today as then. It's for believers of all time, all centuries, now as much as then. And the call is what? Act on it. This is supposed to produce something. Is it? Now, I want to be clear real quick. I said this is sort of like an altar call for believers, but let me explain something. If what I'm about to do was a call to receive Jesus as Savior, then that's who it would apply to, someone who hasn't done that. And so I said, okay, if you haven't received Christ, you'd like to do that, come down front. Well, if you'd already received Jesus, it'd be very inappropriate for you to come down front. You don't have to receive Jesus over and over again. Once you're saved as you'll ever be. So you wouldn't do that. It'd be for those who haven't received. Well, in a moment, I'm going to have what might you call an altar call for believers. An altar call that's going to say, today, Lord, I want to give you all of me. Today, I want to go from being conformed by this world to being transformed fully by you. I want to give you the whole house, including the closet of my life that I've held back. We're going to give you as a believer an option to do that. But if you sit here and can say right now, here, I've done it. He has all of me. Then it would be inappropriate for you to come up. This is for those who you're a believer, but some things here do apply. Namely, things like this. If you're sitting here recognizing that you've been letting the world squeeze you into its mold, meaning believing their priorities, doing things their ways, caught up in what the world will do, and you recognize God has better for you, then I'm going to invite you to make that decision as a believer, just to come up. No one's going to ask you. No one's going to have you. But you're just going to come up and say, Lord, I'm through letting the world squeeze me into this mold. I want to be transformed. From now on, I'm going to say, Lord, here I am. Transform me. I'm through being conformed. I want to be transformed. I want to be a transformed believer. Got to give you the opportunity in a moment. Maybe you have to admit you've been holding back parts of yourself that you can say, Lord, you have all of me. The problem with living sacrifices is they tend to crawl off the altar. You know, you lay it up there and pretty soon you're squirming around and off you go. And you get into all these other stuff. You might be saying, well, I've done that, but I really crawled off the altar. Maybe it's time to rededicate and say, Lord, I want to get this life back on the altar. I want to make a fresh sacrifice today of my life to you. Got to give the opportunity in just a moment. No one will know why you're up here except for you and God. But in all this, I guess I'm just going to invite you to come and present yourself as a living sacrifice. Sacrifices get laid on altars. This is an opportunity to do that. Would you? Would you be willing to do that today? Do you need to do that today? Again, if you've done it, then don't. Just sit there and rejoice and worship and praise the Lord. Sometimes I've heard people say they didn't accept the Lord, or one struggle they had when they came to accept the Lord, something that holds some people back, is they say, well, I didn't want to accept the Lord, or I'm afraid to accept the Lord because I know I'll blow it. I know that I'm not good enough and I'm going to receive Jesus as Savior, but then I know I'm going to go out and I can't be perfect. If you could be perfect, you wouldn't need a Savior. You see? And he knows that. It's not like accepting the Lord means now go be perfect. Accept the Lord because you needed that Savior. But now you go out with the power. See, before you didn't have the power to resist sin. But now you begin to have the power to do that, to do things his way. Well, the same in all of this. You're not coming from saying, from now on, I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. I'm going to be perfect. If you are perfect, please come introduce yourself to me. We're done. I want to meet you. I've never met a perfect person. But what you're coming saying, but I want to start being a transformed. I want the transforming going on. I want to quit being conformed. I want the Holy Spirit to lead and guide. I want to present myself a living sacrifice. I just want to say, maybe it's a fresh and a new, maybe it's just a repeat time to rededicate, but say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. And then you go out in his power, growing, tracking, being transformed. But with the power of the Holy Spirit working. And us very open and sensitive to it. Would you have your life have a purpose? The world is too low. They're not worthy of that place. Would you desire to not have a wasted life? Then say, Lord, I give myself a living sacrifice to you. This is your answer. Anything less is less than we're designed for. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Because now is our time to apply all this. We've been studying these chapters. It's been such good stuff. But now, it's your opportunity to make that choice. It's an opportunity to present all of yourself to him, afresh and anew, or rededicating. A time to say, Lord, have all of me. A time to say, I've been getting conformed in some areas of my life. I've been getting conformed to the world. Lord, I give you that. Forgive me. I'm here, Lord, to be transformed. I want to get back to that place of being transformed. You see, you're up here to say, not just here, but yes, now, but continually. I'm going to go out continually. When I get up in the morning, put my feet on the floor and say, Lord, have all of me. Let's pray. Father, I pray they'd help us all to hear your heart. The love behind it and how serious you see this. That you would actually use that wording. I beseech. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging with you. Father, you sent your son to save us, not to put us on the shelf, but to come back into why you made us, to discover and walk in the purposes and plans, to know and do your will. So, Lord, help us. If somebody here needs to say that today, Lord, here's my life, a living sacrifice. draw even now by your love. If someone needs to say, I'm through being squeezed in this world's mold, draw, I pray. If someone needs to say, Lord, transform me. Help me get back to that place of letting you transform me. Draw them, Lord. Just say, Lord, in this time, have your way. And for all of us, maybe we're right there in that place. It's a done deal. May you find us worshiping you and praising you and full of the joy that all this is meant to produce. So, Lord, work in this time, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.